pray. We thank thee, Lord, that we are here met in thy glorious presence. And we thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has been revealing Christ to us in this holy place. And now we would pray, come, Jesus, Lord, with holy fire, come and my quickened heart inspire, cleansed in thy precious blood. Now to my soul thyself reveal, thy mighty working let me feel, since I am born of God. And we do not ask that thy working in our hearts and in our minds too may be according to the desires of our own hearts, but whatever that working is, we gladly submit to thee. Perhaps thou art going to startle us wide awake with reality today about ourselves. Perhaps we are going to be like the Christian when he sings, who is surprised by a sudden, beautiful light. Perhaps we are going to hear the still, small voice that brings to us calm after the storm. Whatever, O Lord, thy word for us and thy work in us is today, we say to it and to thee, glad amen. Bless thy servant, anoint him, quicken him, bless him, as he is the medium of blessing to us, and may thy name be glorified through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
May we first of all read just 6 verses from the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and reading the first 6 verses. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now may we just bow in prayer for a moment. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are met around thy holy word. And in this quiet moment, before we seek to study it, we would recognize anew our need of the help of thy Holy Spirit as our teacher and as our guide. And we ask that once again, as thou hast so often done, thou wilt grant that he may take our minds and think through them thy thoughts, and that he may take my lips and speak through them thy truth. And grant us, O God our Father, receptive and responsive hearts, that we may be not hearers of the word only, but doers also. We ask it for the honor and glory of thy name, and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And a text, if we wish to pick out some words rather than others from that short passage that we read from Exodus 21, these choice and exquisite words, "I love my master, I will not go out free." If I was to title our meditation this afternoon, I might choose the words, "Love's glad servitude." But when the late Mr. Fred Mitchell, beloved chairman of this convention council in past days, spoke on these words a number of years ago, he chose as the title for his address, I think, a much better one than mine. But I can't choose it, because then I would be stealing something. Listen to his title: "Love's Consecration of All Forever." I love my master. I will not go out free. These are wonderful words, and they conjure up a most wonderful picture of a New Testament relationship portrayed in the regulations of the Old Testament times. For there was no word that St. Paul was more fond of to describe his relationship to his Lord than that he was the servant, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. In passing, and by way of introduction, may we note that while slavery would seem to have been permitted in those far-off days, it was alleviated and mitigated by this fact, that a limit was set to its duration. 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And so at the end of 6 years there came liberty, or if the slave so desired it, service forever. For if the servant shall plainly say, "I love my master, I will not go out free," he shall serve him forever. The glad servitude of love, love's consecration of all forever. I want, if I may, to suggest to you that first of all we have here in the Old Testament pattern a reminder of the motive of love's consecration. Very simple: I love my master. Think for a moment, first of all, of the revelation that those years would bring. 6 years shall he serve. And what an insight those years of service would bring to the slave. What intimate knowledge and understanding of the nature and character of his master. In St. John's Gospel, we have in the second chapter the account of the first miracle, that of the changing of the water into wine. And tucked away in that incident, we have a suggestive phrase: the servants knew. It makes a theme, does it not, for another sermon altogether: the insights of service. There was much that the servants that day knew about the miracle that no one else knew. And there is much that any servant would know about their master that no one else would know. There isn't much that a servant doesn't know about a house, about a family, about the children, about the mistress, about the master. Sometimes, I'm sure, we've all had the experience of walking through the beautifully decorated, carpeted, and furnished showrooms of a great house of fashion or a great shop. And we go past a door that's marked "staff only." And just as we pass, the door swings open and we get one brief glimpse into the precincts beyond. No carpet. No paneling in oak or some other choice wood, but rather tiled walls and stone steps going to the lower regions. There is not much that slaves wouldn't know about the master. And here God's word allows the possibility that a slave might have such a master that the end of 6 years of intimate knowledge, the slave has been driven to this one conclusion: I love my master. Some slaves, quite frankly, would not be able to say this. Those 6 years of service would breed only hate and fear. The day of release from harshness and cruelty would be longed for and would be grasped eagerly. But for a few others, it would be different. To know some masters would be to love them. And those 6 years would reveal only utter worthiness, utter goodness, unfailing kindness and care. Slave would confess, I love my master. Now I want to suggest that this knowledge is in the plan of God for us in our relationship with ours. We are to know him. Listen to some of the scriptures which underscore this pattern of the divine intention. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And St. Paul's great ambition as a Christian, that I may know him. The servant would know his master, the Christian can know his Lord. Do you know him? Can you say with the slave of Old Testament time, I love my master? Do you? Really? The revelation the years would bring and the response the heart would make. The motive of love's consecration is love itself. So consecration and surrender have nothing to do with an arbitrary demand from a tyrannous rule without, but rather it has to do with the glad response offered willingly from within. And I want to note here where the New Testament experience adds something not found in the Old Testament parable. I wonder whether you've ever noticed this. You know as well as I do that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that by the acceptance of that life we became children of God. But did you also know that besides the gift being the gift of life, it was a gift of love? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us, and we cannot divorce the life in Christ from the love in Christ. And this is not a love that we have to work up. This is a love we have to let out. It's there within, and our experience bears witness to this. Before we became Christians, we did not love, we did not value the things of God. We did not love his house, his word, his day, his will, his people. But after we were converted and became Christians, we found to our amazement that all that was changed. And all these things and people which before had held no interest for us, they suddenly mattered. This is the evidence of the new life within, of which John writes in 1 John 3:14, when he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. And so with the life comes the love. With the new life comes the new love. And the love of God, a love for God, is not simply what God requires, it's what he bestows and creates. And so, in the fellowship that we have with Christ, down the passing years, we come to know him, until he becomes to us the chiefest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. And so we find the motive of love's consecration here, just in four simple words. I love my master. Then second, we have here what I venture to call the measure of love's consecration. In that sixth verse, the final phrase, he shall serve him forever. And the slave was to be left in no doubt as to the magnitude of the issues involved in the choice confronting him. He shall serve him forever. I think that this meant at least two things. First, the acceptance of a new authority. He shall serve him. The whole ordering of life was now going to pass into other hands. A slave possessed nothing, decided nothing. He was simply there to be utterly available, to be at the disposal, the beck and call of his master, to do or not to do, to go or not to go, for any task, for no task. He shall serve him. How vastly different this pattern of living would be from that of other men. And let us note in passing that this is the New Testament pattern. Ye are not your own, says the word of God, for ye are bought with a price. And Paul, in the second letter to the Ephesians, in the opening verses, describes the basic pattern of life for those who are not Christians. He reminds the Ephesians that before they were in Christ, the whole pattern of their living was quite different. There were two principles that dominated their conduct. Either they did what others did. Verse 1 in Ephesians 2, ye walked according to the course of this world. Or, he said, you used to do what you wanted to do. Verse 3, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now that is the principle upon which the unconverted man lives. He does what others do. He does what he wants. But a slave was not free to live on either pattern like that. He certainly did not do what he wanted. Neither did he do what others did. He did one thing only, and that was what his master wanted him to do. And to Paul, in the very hour of his conversion, the vision of this other way came when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, this is momentous, this is tremendous, but I believe that this is basic. And I believe that revival tarries for this one thing and one thing only. And that is that Christians should recognize the authority under which they live. What you do in the time you are given is not for you to decide. What you do with the money you're permitted to spend and have, you do not decide. What you're going to do with the life that you purpose to live is not for you to decide. What you're going to do with the gifts you have is not for you to decide. What you're going to do with the home you built is not for you to decide. I feel that too many Christians are flirting with Christ. You know what a flirt is? A flirt is somebody who wants all the excitement without the responsibilities, who wants all the gifts without the relationship, The kind of girl who goes out with a boy just for the sake of the boxes of chocolates that he's going to give her, but she's got no intention of marrying him. And let's make no mistake about it, far too many of us are just flirting with Christ. We want the bits and pieces of fun and pleasure and comfort and excitement that he will give. We don't want to enter into this relationship of complete union with him. Why are our mission stations understaffed? Why are they ill-equipped? Why is it that the realm of Christian literature is just a trickle instead of a flood? Why is it that our churches are empty? Why is it that our Bible study groups are ill-attended? Why is it that our prayer meetings are dying? Why is it that we lack choir members? Why is it that we lack Sunday school teachers? I can tell you why. Because Christians are running their own lives to suit themselves. But a slave doesn't do that. A slave has absolutely nothing belonging to himself. Not a thing. The acceptance of a new authority for any task and the permanence of the new authority, he shall serve him forever. For any task and for all time, how decisive and determinative this choice can be. What a choice to make. I wonder if there's somebody here saying already, you know, this is far too big. You're setting the standard far too high. This is not a thing that I could do. Half a minute. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody who's young. And amongst the plans that you have for the coming days, is you plan to marry a girl or to marry a man. May I tell you the question that will be put to you, I expect, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live. And forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him. Till death do you part. You know, that's for all time, isn't it? Do you grudge it? Do you rebel against it? Of course you don't. Do you know why you don't? One word's the answer. Because you love. That's all. I love my master. I will not go out free, and he shall serve him forever. I believe that as there is in the human relationships between men and women place for the reaching of such a decision, so in Scripture and in Christian experience, there is a place for such a choice, a consecration and a surrender so full and so complete, so entire, as in one sense it will never have to be repeated, although the implications of it will go on being discovered and worked out. I believe there's a place for this kind of choice. And here is the New Testament authority for just such a thing. Romans 6:13, yield yourselves once and for all is the meaning of it. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And there's nothing tyrannous about this, for love would not have it any other way. And so the hymn writer says in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. In a sermon that I have on the nature of the church as the body, the bride, and the building of Christ, I have one heading under the title, The Church as the Bride of Christ. I speak of the relationship the bride enjoys, the resources the bride receives, and the radiance the bride wears. If I do see a bride in tears, and I have seen a bride in tears in the marriage service, they're tears of happiness. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee. And so there's an acceptance and a permanence about a new authority under which my life is passing. So we have here the motive of love's consecration, we have the measure of it, and finally we have the moment of love's consecration. And here it's very, very considerate. Verse 5 and 6, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Just two thoughts as we bring our message to a close, two things to be noted. This decision was to be reached personally. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. If the servant shall say it, not if the master says it. And no doubt during those 6 years there might well have been moments when the freedom of others seemed attractive, it had its appeal. And sometimes with the Christian, looking out on the worldling, living without the restraints and responsibilities of the Christ, the Christian may have such a moment when freedom might seem attractive. But no. There was, if he so chose, no need to go on serving his master. There was to be no compulsion. If the servant shall plainly say, no other compulsion than the compulsion of love. This love that dominated everything now so disturbingly. It wasn't the master's place. It wasn't the place of any other servant, and it's not my place. To reach this decision for you. But if you shall plainly say, I love my master, that's very different. It was to be reached personally, and here is a suggestive touch, it was to be recorded publicly. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. He was to be brought to the judges, he was to be brought to the door, and there was to be nothing secretive about this. This was to be done frankly and freely, openly and publicly. So it has been with Christians all down the years, and so it has happened in convention after convention like this, here at Keswick, and it has happened at every other convention throughout the world. At Belgrave Heights in Australia, such moments have come. At Port Stewart in Northern Ireland, at Filey. And only last year, one of the most moving moments in my memory takes me back into the great theatre when at the Christian Service Rally we faced a great audience of some 3,000. The speakers had done their bit. One, a veteran from the mission field, a grandmother indeed, who had given her whole life to the mission field, and she had done her bit, and others had taken part. And then that gracious personality who has meant so much at Filey and meant so much to so many of us in bygone days here in Keswick, Mr. Lindsay Glegg, gave the very short word of appeal. And he asked those who are willing to serve God at any cost, at any time, in any place, to come forward. And just for a moment, there was a pause. And then they came. The missionary standing beside me was just sobbing, weeping at the sight of so many young lives coming forward, recorded publicly. But it may not be in a meeting like this. It inevitably will be somewhere, in an office where you work, or a hospital ward, in a home or a school, as a doctor or as a minister, as a missionary or as a businessman. The fact that you're serving him and serving him forever just cannot be concealed. Every day, everywhere, the bond slave of Jesus Christ is marked out as being distinctively different in his standards, his ambitions, his motives, his resources, his whole program. And the reason is that there came a day in his life when he confronted the choice that every Christian faces. And this man said, "I love my master. I will not go out free." My dear friends, what Keswick would mean if this was true. If you and I went away from Keswick, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, the saintly Bishop Hanley Mole put it in words like this: "My glorious victor, Prince Divine, clasp these surrendered hands in thine. At length my will is all thine own, glad vassal of a Savior's throne. My master, lead me to the door. Pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay with thee to toil, endure, obey." Love's consecration of all forever. May I end by recalling a memory from my younger days of a lady, the widow of a speaker here at Keswick, the Reverend Gordon Watt. I didn't know him, but I knew his widow. And the thing that intrigued me as a young Christian, and I was young at the time and she was old, was a brooch that she wore, just holding her black dress together here. I've never seen a brooch like it anywhere else. I wonder who wears it now. It was in gold, and it spelt out just one word. You know what the word was? Rabboni. Master. Could you wear it? Could you wear it? Will you wear it? Will you say today, if you've never said it before, or if you want to say it again, "I love my master. I will not go out free. And serve him forever." Let us pray. Maybe we'd like to take just a moment of quietness before we sing our last hymn. And you would like to take those words upon your own lips and whisper them in your own heart to your Lord and your Master. Will you tell him? Will you tell him you've made your choice?
I love my master. I will not go out free. Instead, I will serve him forever. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and majesty and dominion. King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever and ever. Amen.